today is the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord Jesus. There will be Mass tomorrow, Saturday, and then Sunday. So tomorrow 11:30, Saturday 8, and Sunday at the regular time of 9:30. Tomorrow begins the days of the very first, we say the original novena, as our Lord ascended into heaven. He directed the apostles to return to Jerusalem and prepare for the coming of the Holy Ghost. So we start tomorrow and then go through Saturday, which is the vigil of Pentecost, so the fast and partial abstinence. Those are our 9 days. As far as a suitable prayer to use, we have little prayer leaflets in the bulletin holder at the entrance to the church. And so you could use those. I also hope to send them out by text message, so if that is more convenient, either from a phone or whatever, correctly to send a little reminder day by day. The idea is to imitate the apostles and our Blessed Mother, pray for the abundance of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which that particular prayer has to do with those gifts. The epistle appointed to be read in today's Mass is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. The former treatise I made with Theophilus of all things which Jesus began to do and to teach until the day on which giving commandments by the Holy Ghost of the Apostles, whom he had chosen, he was taken up. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs for 40 days, appearing to them and speaking of the kingdom of God. And eating together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard, says he, by my mouth. For John indeed baptized with water, but you have been baptized, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. They therefore who were come together asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or moments which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the world. And when he had said these things, while they looked on, he was raised up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were beholding him going up to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up to heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. Please stand for the gospel and take the commandment. At that time, as the 11 were at table, Jesus appeared to them. And he upbraided them with their incredulity and hardness of heart, because they did not believe them who had seen him after he was risen again. And he said to them, Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. So they going forth preached everywhere, the Lord working with all, and confirming the word with signs that followed. And the words of the Holy Gospel may our sins be blessed. The Lord hath ascended on high, he hath led captivity captive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, the previous 2 Sundays ago, when we had the May crowning, we considered the Holy Rosary and Our Lady's hymn, the Magnificat, and how it was an act of adoration. And in particular, that each of the first 3 glorious mysteries of the Rosary correspond to one of what are called the theological virtues. The first, First glorious mystery, the resurrection to faith. The second glorious mystery, the ascension to hope. And the third glorious mystery, to charity. And so we do well today then on the Feast of the Ascension, like the Feast of the Second Glorious Mystery, to consider what is meant by hope. And so hope then, in this sense, is a virtue, that's the strength of our soul, by which we firmly trust that God, who is all-powerful and faithful to his promises, will in his mercy give us eternal happiness and the means to obtain it. Now, this is called a theological virtue. Why is that? Because it aims directly at God. It's aimed, if you like, at the goodness of God. Of course, we, if you like, divide up God into his justice and goodness, but God is not divided in himself. Nevertheless, hope aims directly at the goodness of God, whereas moral virtues, let's say truthfulness, is aimed directly at our neighbor, to speak truthfully to our neighbor, and then for our neighbor to God. But the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, aim directly at God. So that's why they're called theological. What is the virtues and strength of the soul, our soul? There are natural virtues, such as diligence to get going on things we need to do and complete them, or truthfulness. Then there are what are called supernatural moral virtues, like a supernatural prudence, where we organize our lives and order our priorities so as to gain heaven. But then theological virtues are a step above that. It's the strength of our soul to unite us to God imperfectly here below and then perfectly hereafter in heaven. And so with the virtue of faith then is that strength of our soul is by that with the help of God, we can gain heaven. Now, on our own, we couldn't. Gaining of heaven, meaning the face of God, the beatific vision, is not something we could gain on our own, no matter how hard we try. It is a free gift of God, and God assists us here below, and then rewards us hereafter, provided that we are faithful here below. In sacred scripture, hundreds of years before our Lord, God promises us in the book of Isaiah the prophet that he that putteth his trust in me shall inherit the land and shall possess my holy mount. I think we think of Mount Zion, where the temple was, and it was the antechamber to heaven, even in the Old Testament, and all the more so in the New. And they say, is hope necessary for salvation? The answer is yes. And it has different manners, if you like, but it's the same virtue. So for one who has the use of reason, then there must be actual acts of hope. Now, it doesn't require a particular formula. I mean, as the act of hope, we have a formula. Well, that's fine and very good. It puts together all the thoughts. But what is an act of hope is to count on God's goodness and to cooperate with that. In a baby who's just been baptized, does that baby have hope? And the answer is yes. It's as the seed before it has fully emerged and germinated, but it's there. It's ready to go when the child reaches the age of reason. And then a characteristic of hope is that hope can endure even if we lose charity. Charity is love of God above all things. The only thing that casts out charity is mortal sin. Of course, that's a horrible thing to have happen because charity is our ticket to heaven. If someone falls into mortal sin, he can and should still have hope. What is that? To rely on God's mercy and promises, to forgive the repentant sinner, to give, of course, give us the grace that's necessary, and then the forgiveness of our sins, and if we will continue to cooperate with his grace is eternal happiness. So hope is a very consoling virtue. What is the nature of hope? Well, it's not a feeling. None of the virtues are feelings. Sometimes God may give a feeling as a certain encouragement. Right? So, certain things may come to call the fruits of the Holy Ghost.
that can be an encouragement, but actually it's more so a virtue and a strength of our soul where the feelings are going in the opposite direction. Rather, it's an act of our will. Act of our will for faith to believe, to hope, to trust in God's goodness, and charity to love God above all things, and of our neighbor for the love of God. Well, our hope must be firm, and that is, as we pray with confidence that God will hear and answer our prayers. It must be patient and enduring, because God will answer our prayers not on our terms, but on His terms. And our hope must be, if you like, big enough to rightly expect all those things that we need in order for our material life here below, but most importantly, for gaining eternal happiness. And so we said, well, when do we make an act of hope? Well, when we pray the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Our daily bread is to ask for what we need from the point of view of our body, and more importantly, for our soul, so those graces that we need. Forgive us our trespasses, to be forgiven our sins. And of course, the condition then that we must forgive our neighbor. And as our Savior told us, there's more joy among the angels of heaven over one sinner doing penance, seeking and receiving God's forgiveness, and over 99 who do not need it. And then hope must be enduring in this life. There are possible sins against hope that tend to go in one direction or another, either an excessive false hope or a wanted hope. What would an excessive false hope be? Well, that would be presumption or complacency. It's probably one of the vices, particular vices of our day, not unique to our time, but we must say it's an extra dose in our time. And the idea is, well, God's going to take care of me. I just have to kind of go with the flow, especially, and I don't really have to strive against my sins. I don't really have to push myself to practice virtue. God's going to take care of me. Or I'm going to enjoy myself until I'm too old or too sick or whatever, until I run out of money to play with. And then I'll repent and change my life. Something like that kind of presumption. And sometimes it's very explicit. Other times, just don't worry about it. Put other things first. So that's presumption. The other is despair, where we think, oh, it's impossible. Of course, it's probably the devil's favorite, one of the devil's favorite tricks, is you can't overcome this sin. Oh, everyone falls into this, whatever, to discourage us. And of course, the most horrible consequence of complete despair would be to commit suicide. So those are sins against hope. But rather, real hope is a beautiful virtue. It gives us the peace of Christ within our souls, and it gives us a certain stability amid the waves, the ups and downs and backs and forths of this world. And so we have a beautiful quote from St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. It says, "This hope we have as a sure and firm anchor of the soul, reaching even behind and beyond the veil where our forerunner Jesus has entered for us," our Lord ascending into heaven, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So our Lord, according to his human nature, prays for us and intercedes for us before the throne of his Father. So this anchor of the soul. And we can take a couple of images from things nautical, an anchor. Well, I mean, there's a regular type of anchor, is one that goes down into the seabed and grabs into the rocks or the weeds or whatever's down at the bottom of the sea and digs in. And then what does it do? It holds the ship or the boat, depending upon the size of it, from moving. And what it does do, though, it makes the vessel weathercock. And there's the bow, foot faces into the wind. unless they're multiplying. The regular anchor does that. And sometimes if you look out on the bay, you'll see a number of ships that may be waiting to come into the port and unload, and they're all pointed in the same direction. Well, it's because they've got their anchors down and they're weathercocking, they're pointed into the wind. And what's the benefit of that? Well, if there's a fairly gusty wind, which seems to be a common thing, then the waves are going to hit the bow of the ship or even the little boat, and they're going to break around it rather than coming over the side and tipping it, eventually risking to capsize. So in a similar way then, the virtue of hope gives us the stability among the difficulties, the uncertainties, and the sufferings of this world. Then there's another type of anchor. It's called a sea anchor, and there may be a different name for it in other shapes. Whereas the sea anchor is kind of like a parachute or a sock, so that it just put it in the water, and it creates drag on the water, so it doesn't keep the boat usually from drifting at all. So a current, it will drift. But with regard to the wind, again, it will weathercock it and point the bow into the wind. And that same thing, even though it might be a fairly rough day with breakers or whatever, it will be uncomfortable, but you're much less likely to capsize. So faith, Israel, hope, has that consequence for our spiritual lives. And thus, fittingly then, St. Paul speaks of hope as being the firm anchor. And then we have the anchor as the symbol. We have sort of a symbol for hope, which is an anchor. It fits very, very well. When we think of the promises of our Lord, especially today, what did our Lord tell the apostles? I go to prepare a place for you. How wonderful that he has come and suffered and died, and of course has taught us, established his church, and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's our, in a sense, our forerunner. And so that should give us great confidence. The other, for his church overall, he said, behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. The apostles would have to go preach to a world that was often hostile. Yes, our Lord would help them with many miraculous signs, but all the apostles would suffer martyrdom. St. John was preserved from actually dying under martyrdom, but remember that they tried to put him to death by boiling him in oil. But all the apostles suffered, and so many millions of martyrs over the early centuries. And our Lord was with them to give them that firm hope and eternal happiness. And in due time, then the church triumphed against the persecution of the Roman Empire. Of course, there have been other stormy times since, and we indeed find ourselves very much in one at the present. So we need to take our Lord on his promise then, and count on his goodness, and then persevere day by day. So what did our Savior promise the apostles? First of all, the coming of the Holy Ghost. Apparently, they would truly know his teachings and then have the strength, the fortitude to go forth and to preach them. For ourselves, we need to be making acts of hope on a regular basis. Again, it fits into our ordinary prayers, but all in a special way this week and all throughout the year. When we pray the glorious mysteries, when we pray the second glorious mystery, we should be thinking of that, of our Lord's promise and the wonderful response of the apostles, and especially our Blessed Mother, and then for ourselves to make that act, even if it doesn't have to have special words. Basically, my Lord Jesus, I count on my promises for the help I need here below and for heaven hereafter. And so that is something that we can and should do on a continuing simple basis. There's a certain reward here below, not a deliverance from suffering, but a peace amid suffering, and then the ultimate reward of seeing God in heaven. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Christ.